Yeah, I know we've got some friends here of Nick and Alyssa and others that may not be with us on this journey that we've been on. So let me just give context because I think that will be important this morning. We've celebrated Easter, which is the resurrection of Christ. Oh, yes, we're dismissing our children. Thanks for that really subtle clue by getting up and walking it out. This is not a protest march. This is actually planned. Yeah, bless those children. We celebrated Easter, which is the resurrection of Christ, which is obviously really important to us in our faith. And, you know, it's really the pinnacle truth that of our salvation. But it begins a season that leads 50 days to Pentecost, is when Christ gave us the Holy Spirit so that we would be able to tell people about Easter, if that makes sense. So we're in this season of prayer and fasting leading to Pentecost, which is the day that we are historically empowered to be witnesses to the resurrection of Christ. And so we take this season, we started last year doing this, and just asking God, would you equip us to be witnesses? Would you equip us to be effective in proclaiming Christ to the people that we live with and work with and play with, the places that we live? And so we've been working on this. Last week I introduced an acrostic, which is the word bless. And it comes from some other material, but I won't go back and review that. But the word be starts with a begin with prayer, and so we've been praying. 3 weeks ago, we've all filled out these cards that have a place for us to write down 8 names of people that we would love to see come to know Christ, because that's what this season is about for us. So we've been praying. 2 weeks ago now, we introduced fasting to our prayers. We were saying, okay, God, what do you want to say to me? I know you want to do something in my friend's life, but what do you want to do in my life? So fasting is about, God, what do you have for me? And I hope that over time, we're going to hear some stories of what God is doing. I got to tell you, I had just an amazing, painful experience of God revealing some things to me, and someday I'll tell you that story, but this experience of fasting and going deep with Christ, it can be painful, but it's also very healing, and so there's stuff going on in my life that I'm really excited about, but again, that's for another day. So begin with prayer. So we've done prayer and fasting. Today, we're continuing to do the work of how do we participate, now that we've prayed, now that we've submitted ourselves to Christ, how do we participate in being witnesses for Christ? And so we started last week, we said our witness has 2 elements to it, and we started with Colossians 4 verse 5, which is on the prayer card from week 1. And in that verse it says, be wise in the way you act. Okay? The way you act towards people. Paul says they're outsiders. We would just simply mean they're people that have not yet come to know Christ. So be wise in the way you act. So we talked about different ways we could act. L is for listening to them, listening more than we're speaking. So speak less, listen more. E is for eat, have meals together, invite someone into your home. Just the fellowship, that sense of community that comes when you're sitting down with someone and just sharing a meal together, sharing food communicates priority. Not everyone gets the privilege of sharing a meal with you. So you're inviting someone into a privileged position by doing that. And then S is for serving. Finding a way to serve them or to serve together with them. But taking something that's important and doing it together. So what we're really doing here is we're cultivating friendships, relationships. That's the way we act towards people who don't know Christ. We want to be good neighbors, and we actually want to create good neighborhoods, good cul-de-sacs, good streets that we live on. Today, we turn to the final S in this acrostic, which is telling our story. So we're building relationships, we're cultivating. Now we're beginning to plant the story, okay? And this, again, from that passage in Colossians 4, now it says, we're just not talking about the way we act. Now we're talking about the way we speak. And Paul says, let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer anyone and everyone. So in our conversations that are full of grace, I'm going to suggest to you that we need to, in our conversations, know the difference between two different gospels of the New Testament. And before you accuse me of being a heretic because there is only one gospel, I'm going to say, no, actually, there are two. That if you read the scriptures and what the New Testament says, there are two different gospels that work together. And sometimes it's the fact that we don't understand this that limits us in sharing the gospel effectively. And so the first gospel that I want to talk about this morning is the one that is most often overlooked. And it's the gospel of Jesus. Mark chapter 1. Jesus came into Galilee. Interesting phrase, proclaiming the gospel of God. Well, how can he proclaim the gospel? The gospel is his death and resurrection and all that kind of stuff in Easter. He hasn't died yet. How can he proclaim the gospel? So what's interesting is Jesus is proclaiming the gospel of God, and this is what it is, that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. And so he says, repent and believe the gospel. The gospel is that the kingdom of God is at hand. The good news, that's what gospel is, the good news is that there is actually a better kingdom than what we experience. I think it's fairly evident in the New Testament as you read the accounts of Jesus and how people lived and what they went through, the early church, the disciples. I think it's fairly evident that the kingdom of this world for them was as broken as the kingdom of this world is for us today. For example, they did not trust their government. The Roman government was not an institution that could be trusted. They had huge issues as a society with poverty. Demon possession was common. There was no healthcare system. Boy, now which world are we talking about? Them or ours, right? But people are prisoners of sin. They're addicted to all kinds of things. They're victims of injustice. The world is broken. Everybody knows it. And Jesus comes on the scene and he says, hey, there's a better kingdom. The kingdom of God that offers deliverance from systemic oppression by leaders that you can't trust and broken promises. So he says, there's actually this good news kingdom out there. And so he says, repent and believe the good news. Believe in the better kingdom. And so the most fundamental form, in its most fundamental form, the gospel of Jesus is this, really simply stated, that there is hope for a better world. That this world is not all there is. There is hope for a better world. And in that better world, in that better kingdom, all the brokenness and all the pain is gone. And you go, boy, doesn't that sound great? But it, frankly, seems a little far-fetched. It seems a little bit out of reach. Well, that leads us to the gospel of Paul, the gospel that the apostles preached. And the good news that they spoke about was that this kingdom is not out of reach and that people could actually enter this kingdom of God. So Ephesians 2, you know this. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And so we have these two good news elements. It's actually two pieces of the same good news story, but they're distinct in the scripture. The first one is that Jesus describes a beautiful kingdom, and he whets our appetite for something better. He actually creates a thirst for the kingdom of God, but we realize that, man, even in my own life, I think I'm more like the broken kingdom than the good kingdom. Even if it did exist, I wouldn't qualify. Like, how in the world could I get into that kingdom? And then Paul comes along and tells us more good news. You don't have to qualify to get in. You don't have to earn it. The better kingdom is yours by grace, he says. It's the generous gift of God that you're invited to enter the kingdom of God. And so there's these two distinct and importantly distinct pieces of the gospel. Jesus spoke the good news of hope in a better kingdom. Paul spoke the good news of invitation, how you get in. And both of those are good news. Now, I want you to just think about your own experience of the gospel and to see if this is true for you, because this was certainly true for me. That I have been trained only in the second gospel. I've been trained my entire life that when I'm sharing the gospel, what I'm sharing is an invitation that people can accept Jesus. But I've never been trained to tell people about the kingdom of God and what Jesus invites us into. And it began to make sense to me that for me to invite people into something that they don't consider good kind of doesn't make sense. If I offer you, hey, here's a free pass to get in, and you're going to get into what? It doesn't make sense. The gospel of the kingdom needs to make sense first. And so this morning we're going to focus only on the first gospel. Okay, so we're not going to talk about by grace you're saved through faith. We're not going to talk about the gospel of salvation today. We're only going to talk about the gospel of the kingdom. Again, that may bring us back to our theme verse, Colossians 4. Let your conversation be always full of grace. And I love this phrase, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. One of the best lessons that helped this click for me that I ever learned in sharing Christ came from, you know, I guess it's an old farmer's proverb. You know it. You can lead a horse to water, but what? Can't make him drink. You know what someone taught me? You can make them thirsty. Isn't that brilliant? You can't make anyone drink, but you can make him thirsty. And Paul says, let your conversation be full of grace, seasoned with salt, which does what? Makes us thirsty, right? And so what I want to do to you is share with you something that I think will help us create a thirst. Tap into the thirst that people have for something better, a better world. And I want to suggest a way that we can bring grace and salt into our everyday conversations, okay? And I just want to say really clearly, this is not a way to manipulate a conversation. I want you to listen carefully to what we're going to practice this morning, and I want you to see that this is very simply the gospel that Jesus proclaimed, okay? So what we're going to do is, I'm going to give you kind of five parts of a conversation, and I'll walk you through with this for an example, and then we're going to practice this together, and I think it will make sense. So we start with the same thing that Jesus started with, the brokenness of the world, okay? So we begin this story with the brokenness of the world. Friends, there is no shortage of stories of the brokenness of our world right now. This is such an easy way to tee up a conversation. There's no shortage of bad news in our world right now. Let me give you one. Ukraine, okay? I mean, if that isn't just bad news personified, you've got Ukraine, you've got bombing of hospitals and schools, families being displaced, women and children who are innocent being drawn into this conflict that has nothing to do with them. You've got war crimes. You have Putin, who seems to have this own reality that he's living. And it's not difficult to describe the brokenness of that story, okay? So we start with the brokenness of this world, just kind of giving voice to what's going on. Second, we talk about human attempts to fix the brokenness. Okay? So, what have been the human attempts to fix the brokenness of what's going on in Ukraine? Well, UN solidarity, right? Let's get the UN together. Let's invite Ukraine into the process. That will help. A lot of countries, Canada including, funding weapons for defense of Ukraine. I mean, that makes sense. It's not an offensive, but it is a defensive funding of weapons. You've got the ICC, which is the International Criminal Court, documenting war crimes. Okay, that's good, I guess. In summary, what we have is we've got some resistance to what Putin and Russia is doing. We have policies, and we have courts. That's essentially the human response. Point three, what's the result of the human response? Is it working? Well, let's see. Putin won't admit that there's a war. It's not really a war, it's just a police action. And if you deny that there's a war, then there obviously can't be war crimes, so he's not guilty of anything there. The ICC, the International Criminal Court, has no jurisdiction in the Soviet Union. There was talk this week that Putin might actually make a trip to South Africa. South Africa is a member of the International Criminal Court, and so there was talk about would South Africa have the courage to extradite Putin to The Hague? And then it's kind of like, okay, that's not likely going to happen. He's either not going to show up, or South Africa, some are saying, does not have the courage to do this because of the repercussions on South Africa from the Soviet Union. So that's not likely to happen. And then you have, you know, people who just dream and say, boy, if we just got rid of Putin, if somehow Putin would be out of the picture. And you think, yeah, there's probably 10 guys in the Soviet Union waiting to take his place. Like, the human response is not working. And so by talking about the brokenness and articulating our attempts to fix the brokenness, and then talking about whether it's worked, whether this is being effective, now we have the opportunity to do what Jesus did. He basically, in his brilliance, said that man's capacity for evil by far exceeds his capacity for justice, right? That the human heart holds much more darkness than any policy can overcome. That there is no policy, there is no treaty solution to what the real problem is. And this is where Jesus comes in, and he says the only solution to the problem is dealing with the darkness in the heart of man. You remove Putin and there's someone else. You put in one policy and someone will figure out a way to get around it. And so we call out the underlying evil in the heart of man, and we expose what is a hopelessness to the responses of people to the brokenness of this world. And then Jesus does a brilliant thing. He says, imagine a better kingdom. Imagine a kingdom where leaders are servants rather than dictators. Imagine a community that's guided by generosity rather than greed. Imagine a community where they live by the maxim that we are going to love our neighbors and even pray for those who hurt us, that persecute us. Imagine a community where every tribe and tongue and nation is coming together. And you talk about food. If you know Peter, who's a member of our church, a missionary living out of town, but he always talks about he loves to do ministry with food, and he loves cross-cultural food. He says, man, what an opportunity to get together with other people and to taste different curries and different wontons and just all kinds of stuff. And he says, this is community. This is biblical community. And Peter paints a picture of a better community by talking about food. And Jesus does this. He says, imagine a better kingdom. 1 Peter 3 says this. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you. Asks you what? I want you to give a reason for the hope that you have. That's what the scripture says. I want you to be able to give a reason for the hope that you have, but I want you to be able to do it with gentleness and respect. So the question is, friends, what's the hope that we have? In light of everything that's broken and evil in this world, I actually have a hope in a better kingdom. I have a hope in the kingdom of God. In fact, I live in a community of people that share that hope with me. And we actually try to live in such a way that we build better neighbors and better neighborhoods and better cul-de-sacs. We try to live into that hope together. And so I imagine a day where there is a kingdom of justice and global peace, and poverty is gone, and the oceans are no longer filled with plastic. This is the hope that we have. And it begins by identifying the sin and the brokenness of the world. And so this is the conversation, the flow of conversation that I want to ask you to practice with me today. In fact, I'm going to break you up into groups in just a moment. But number one, we tell the bad news story. And boy, that's so easy today, isn't it? Tell the bad news story, give some details. Number two, what have been the human attempts to correct this? Okay. Number three, and this is important, is it working? And you go, it can't. It can't work. Number four, now we're doing what Jesus did. This is the gospel. We're calling out the foundational evil that exists in the heart of every man and woman. We're calling out the darkness that gives root to the evil behavior. And then finally, we get to imagine a better community. So this is the gospel narrative. This is the gospel of the kingdom narrative. Notice we haven't said anything about Jesus dying on the cross yet. All we're doing is trying to create some thirst. Trying to create some thirst. And this shaping of discussion, the way I believe Jesus did it, can be applied to virtually any global crisis. Okay? So what I want to do is we're going to break up into groups in just a minute. I'm going to ask you to just work through this process. We'll leave that outline on the screen. But I want you to speak out. What are some of the just examples of how broken our world is? Just stories that make you go, man, can it get any worse than this? Stories that would actually tug at the heart of anybody who has a conscience, because that's what we're doing here. So what are some of the bad news stories of our world besides Ukraine? What else is going on out there that is just heartbreaking? Shooting in schools, yes. Obviously, gun control, mass shootings in schools, just, it's horrible, right? Great example. Another? Homelessness. I'm sorry? Homelessness, yeah. Boy, people living in shelters and being shuttled from one place to another. And another one? Woman. I'm sorry, I heard two and I didn't. Oh, yeah, abuse of women, okay? Any kind of abuse of women. Thank you, Bruce. Was there another one?
Drug overdoses?
Huge issue, okay?
Mental health
stuff going on. There's a lot of dark stories in our world right now. You watch the news. So I wrote down some. I actually wrote down the gun violence. I thought of that one. One of the ones that, to me, gets me is the, I'm going to call it a pandemic of mistrust of authority. Like, the mistrust of institutions. Politicians, police, pastors and priests, healthcare workers. Everyone is under suspicion now. And you go, how did we get to this place of distrust? And then you start going, okay, that's right. How did we get there? So take one of these in your group and go through these. How did we get to the brokenness of distrust of leadership? How did we get to the brokenness of the abuse of women or mass shootings with guns? And then just go through that. And I'm trying to just give you an opportunity to practice what I believe is the skill of bringing the gospel of the kingdom into everyday conversations, okay? So groups of four or five, whatever works for you, I'll give you, about 5, maybe 10 minutes to work on this, and then we'll come back and debrief a little bit just to see how this is working for you. give you just a second to wrap up. So my simple question right now is, does the concept make sense? Does this concept of identifying the evil and being able to speak to the underlying darkness of man and then speaking of hope, that transition, does that make sense? Did it make sense in your conversations? Or was it like, I still don't know what he's talking about? So Melissa tells me, here's what I do, and she's right. But she says, I have these concepts, and I get to think about them all week, and then I talk about them for 10 minutes, and you expect people to get it. She says it much gentler than that. But I want to see if the concept's beginning to make sense. Is it starting to sink in? Okay, so yes. Sure.
And I think my temperament would go more to the hope, but then still address the evil in the heart of man.
Yeah, so she's saying, do we really want this to be formulaic? I go, no. Like, I mean, in my mind, I go, boy, this world is evil, and I just think it's the heart of man. Like, I've just skipped all of them. Like, you can do that. The point is, we've got to get to the heart of man, that's the issue. That's the issue, okay? And that anything we do to try and fix it by ourselves is simply not going to work, because all we're doing is we're fixing symptoms. At least we're trying to. So there's a deeper part here that's going to be really... Brian.
So going from 1 to 4, yeah, we can do that, but so having that conversation with people, like, that you know, you're saying that we make that jump,
so what's the point? Yeah, so Brian's saying if we jump from 1 to 4... So it is important. To me, by describing... not just, you know, saying Ukraine and Putin, but by actually talking about some of the stories that, you know, some of the images you've seen, I'm trying to draw you into the pain and just remind you that this is real. And so there is some value in telling the story. So can we have Val? Yeah. Yeah.
Talk then about Casa de Luz, or talk about, you know, people trying to save the environment. Where are Christians doing good things in the world? We don't have to use that language, but...
Right, so she's talking about, you know, after 4, there's kind of a 4.5 where there actually are people trying to do good. There's organizations trying to raise, Casa de Luz, you mentioned, raise up opportunities for women who have been abused to actually be restored. And so there are those things. And that's part of the vision of the hope, okay? That's part of the, I imagine a day of justice. I imagine an ocean with no plastic straws. It's just, it's a simple way of casting that vision. And then, now we haven't said anything yet about how in the world we're going to get there, okay? Because this is simply, can we make people desire, can we raise in their imagination a world that isn't governed by all this darkness? And so that's kind of where we're trying to go with this right now. Let me just remind you, at this point, we're not asking the horse to drink, okay? And not that we don't want to go there, but I want to be clear that this is a really important step that we shouldn't skip. Jesus in the Beatitudes said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's this, when they hunger for it, then the kingdom of God is available to them. But when you're trying to force feed someone, it just isn't going to work. And lest we be guilty of creating a thirst in others that we haven't satisfied in ourselves, I want to bring this conversation to the Lord's table. And I want you to notice this morning that the pivotal truth in the gospel of the kingdom, okay, is not the really obvious observation that man has sinned. That's too easy. The truth is the evil in the heart of man that's behind all those behaviors. And the gospel is not about managing the sin behaviors and the various expressions of sin. That's not about it. That's not it. It's about getting to the root of the problem that is in the heart of man and confessing not just our sin, but our sin nature. Jesus' death on the cross, I think, is, I'm not sure if it's misunderstood or if it's not fully understood. We speak of it as a sacrifice for our sins, plural, and it's true. And although that language is accurate, it tends to limit our understanding of it to the various sins that we commit. And so I was taught that when I come to the Lord's table, I should think about the sins, plural, that I've committed and confess them. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I now understand that my sin problem is much deeper than the sins that I commit. It's about the evil that is in my heart that leads to the sins that I commit. And so the good news of the better kingdom of Jesus and the good news of salvation, as Paul, is not only that my sins are forgiven, it's that my sin nature has been dealt with in Christ, that I'm invited to live in the kingdom of God. I'm invited to live in a kingdom of righteousness that's now ruled by Christ in my heart rather than the evil in the heart. And so let me just remind you that the bread that we're about to receive represents the broken body of Jesus. It represents the suffering of this world and the brokenness of this world because of the evil that resides in the heart of man. And the cup represents the shed blood of Christ, which is not just a sacrifice for sins, but a sacrifice for sin, the deeper problem in our lives. And his resurrection tells us that he actually defeated sins and sin and established the kingdom of this world. And that's what makes us a good news kingdom people. This table is open to everyone who shares the confession of sins, the confession of sin, and the confession of this hope that we have that Christ's kingdom is now our kingdom. Pray with me. So Jesus, we confess to you our sins. I confess to you my sins. But I also confess to you my sin nature. I confess to you that there's something inside of me that wants to keep sinning, that wants to keep turning and giving space for the darkness to rule me. I confess that I don't want this to be so anymore. And so, Jesus, I invite you anew to come into my life and to take that darkness and bring light. Christ, I invite you to rule my life now, that I would be one of your kingdom people pursuing the righteousness of God because you live in me. Friends, the table is ready. Come and eat in hope of the kingdom of God. I want to invite you, if you've perhaps understood this truth about the sin nature inside us for the first time, I'd love to talk to you about that. We can pray together. But I also want to invite you sometimes we come to church and there's just this thing that we're carrying and it has nothing to do with what I spoke about today. And we want to be able to pray for you. Part of the body of Christ is that shepherding, caring, and praying for one another aspect. And so, if there's anything in your heart that just is burdened and you want prayer, I'm going to invite you to just make your way up here. Some of the elders will come up. We'll just stand close to the stage or whatever. But during this final chorus or after that, we'll be up here for a few minutes. I invite you to just come and pray with us for whatever's going on in your heart as Nick leads us in this last verse. Friends, we are God's kingdom people. We live in this great hope that not only are our sins forgiven, but our sin nature is changed. Let's celebrate together as the people of God, celebrate family, celebrate staff, celebrate food, which is a great way to be together. And again, if God's just nudging you towards something, I'd love to talk to you. But bless you as you go today.